Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us the scripture. Thank you that Vayigash speaks to us. That Judah drew near. Help us to penetrate those mysteries and to see it the way it's been written and to apply that in our lives, Lord, that you might be magnified and that lifting up your Son might draw all men to you. For we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Vayigash. What does that mean?
He drew near.
And he said, there's someone here.
No, and he said it's Vayishlach.
What am I reading?
You're reading the wrong portion. So Vayigash. Yeah.
Vayishev.
Vayishev, that's any dwarf. That won't do it either.
We're not there?
Yeah,
here. Nope, you're
that.
In big trouble, David.
Wait.
That shows you missed 2 weeks in a row.
37 more.
You're in big trouble.
And
you know something? Kate's was last week, so that was another week. So that shows that you missed 3 weeks in a row. I think we're going to censor you pretty soon.
Uh-oh.
Wait a minute.
Uh-oh. That's trouble, huh? Oh, Vayechi,
that's next week.
And we won't be meeting next week, so, you know, you can come.
And he lives.
That's right.
He lives in my
house. No. It's not me.
Hey.
Me, Kate, is at the end of 2 years. That was last year. That was 2 years ago. That was last week. Vayigash.
He walks and he talks with
his Judah's speech.
A long life's in our way.
Yeah.
And who's the subject of Vayigash?
Yehuda.
Vayigash, Yehuda. Vayigash, Elav, Yehuda. It's a down day for Judah.
Oh, okay.
Judah, he's going down. So he knows it's the end of the line for him.
Seller.
And he drew near.
So I want a fox around here. I have one in the other room I had, but it's an orange copy, but it... I don't know.
Yeah, I know what it looks like.
Yeah, it's probably in the other room.
What other room, Jeff? Hoffman?
Looking for what?
That
family
way.
Room?
Yeah, I mean, I brought it in. I had it with me.
This?
I thought I had it here. But
here, I put this up from right there.
Yeah, no, not that. No. The Fox translation is what I need.
Oh, would you put it back in the case here?
I walked in with it. Yeah, there's one. Fox. Fox is a good translation, and
it's on the table.
You put it on the table here. I have one, Lori. It's okay. Thanks. But if you found it, then you can use it. Okay.
There's one on the table there.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's it.
Yeah, that was it.
Book.
Yeah, I had it in there, but it's fine. We're back in the study now. All right, 44, verse 18. Now, in the course that I taught in Palm Springs, it's on DVD, and I really cried when I was doing this part. I really cried. I cried a lot. It's not the first time I've cried over this portion, and it takes a lot out of me. I probably cried 3 or 4 times in my life over this portion, and you know, it's like it wrung out incredibly. Jeff will be finished with the DVD at some point, and I'll try to get into your hands the DVD, and you'll see a picture of that described in this group in Palm Springs. But I think we'll get into the substance of it. I think you've heard some things today already that sort of get my heart on what I think Judah is dealing with. We know from Miketz that Joseph put him in a box, and we know that really God was putting Judah in a box. We've already seen God put a lot of other people in boxes, right? We watched Eliezer go disinherit himself. He was happy about it. We watched Eliezer the Canaanite when he had to go get an heir and perpetuate a household. We've seen God's story where Avs emerge, fathers emerge, and then mothers emerge, and they're royal, and they're passing on a royal dynasty. So Sarai is the princess of God, and she's married to Abraham, who's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, just imagine your name was Father, of a multitude of nations. Imagine your name was exalted father your whole life, and then God changed it to father of a mass of nations. And you're dealing with God, and you're dealing with promises he makes with you, and you know his character. And he doesn't ask anything less of you than the most you can give at any given time. And after Abraham gets his life completely organized around Yitzhak, who is a guy that he waited 99 years to see the guy born at all. In the tradition, he's 137, and Isaac is 37 when God says, Akedah time, go take him and Lech Lecha. And he goes, where? And he goes, to a land, Asher Areka, to a land I will show you. And what do you want? Genesis 12. Oh, saving faith. I want you to take him and put him on the mountain and offer him to me as a holocaust, as an olah. Now, if Abraham didn't see the holocaust that day, nobody ever saw the holocaust, because he knows that this is the son of the promise. He knows this is the son that's going to get the land. He knows this is the son that kings are going to come forth from him. He's heard that. Sarah was told that. He heard it twice from God. Name of Yitzhak. Kings will come. Line of kings. Genesis 17. Tell Sarah. Line of kings will come from her. Abraham's laughing over it. Call him Yitzhak. And this guy is the father of a mass of nations. You get a picture of this? He's got no kids, and God's telling him, you're not going to just have a nation. You're not just going to be an exalted Av. You're going to be the Av of a multitude of nations. Hamon goyim. Hamon, a crowd. Large number of nations. Do you understand Abraham had a clue? Do you understand Abraham organized his life to expect that God was going to deliver like a dynasty, like kings, like nation and nations? Do you understand Abraham had a clue in his furthest reaches of his mind that God is probably going to take over the universe through him? Because you don't just stop with a mass of nations when you're dealing with the heart and soul and character of God the Father. If he tells you you're going to have a multitude of nations after you were exalted father and you had no kids, aren't you basically saying, knowing God's character, that a mass of nations isn't going to stop short of it? Nothing that can be compared. God told you he was going to give you a mass of nations. Would you expect somebody else would have more masses of nations? And that you'd be, you know, second, third, fourth? And God would do that? Is that compatible with your understanding of the character of God when he's telling you kings are going to come from you and you're going to have a mass of nations? And you've got nothing yet. I mean, if you know God's character, and you're Abraham, and God is asking from you, the universe, here's this kid who's going to be a mass of nations, give him to me. Make him a holocaust. God wasn't asking for a third. What was he asking?
Everything.
Mm-hmm. Now, Yitzhak is going to have twins. And they're going to be fighting it out. But before he has twins, God goes over to Abraham and says, I want him. And after that, he says, no nation will stand against him. Now, if you're going to have a mass of nations, and God sends an angel over and says, Be nishbati, I swear on myself. You don't do anything about it, you just watch. That he will inherit the gates of his enemies. What would that mean to you if you know the character of God? After you just offered the ranch. I mean, you didn't give anything to the king of Sodom when you won a war against the international empire. You came back, just feed the men, nothing for me. The guy comes up and says, you want to tithe to me? He says, nothing. I don't take nothing from you. Michut v'adzroch now. I wouldn't give you a sandal thread or a latchet. Nothing. Not a thread from my shirt. Nothing I'll keep from you. Lest you say you made me rich. Now he said that to the king who's in his neighborhood, who's bigger than he is, who can wipe him out. Except he's not too worried about it. Take what you want, I don't care. You're not going to make me rich. God the Father makes me rich. That's a guy who can stand up there and is jealous for the glory of God and wants to make sure nothing gets in the way. And he says that in Genesis 14 to King of Sodom. After beating the international empire that was coming in there, taking tithes from the King of Sodom and everybody else. So Abraham goes past the King of Sodom, goes up the international empire, hammers them, comes back with his cousin. The king of Sodom comes up and says, you owe me something. He says, take what you want, get out of here. You're the dog in the neighborhood. You used to pay tithes to those guys that I just knocked them out. Michut v'atzroch now to you. God delivered the international empire from my hands. He take out the United States, I'm going to worry about Syria. He took out the Russians and the Chinese and the United States. I'm going to worry about Syria and Egypt? The local guys. Nothing. Nothing. Mihut bad stroke now to you. He walks by him, Genesis 15. God takes him outside. Look at a Milky Way. So shall your descendants be in this land. He's counting the stars. Go count them. What are you going to believe for God when he tells you this?
It's going to be okay. I don't know how.
Right.
I mean...
Well, that's why I say he's making up as he goes along. Because he's telling people...
It's a watershed.
He's telling people different things. You see, he's telling these lads, I and the youth will go up there. I'm going to go up there and make an old lot of them. I'm not telling that. And we'll come back. Now, how does he know we're going to come back? Nashuv Alechem, he says. That's why I said he's making it up. He's making that up.
I don't know, but he's got to be drained.
Did God tell him
through with it?
Did God tell him Nashuva? We will return. Why does he say we will return to you?
Doesn't say that to him.
So why does he say?
Abraham says that to the.
And that's because he's making it up.
In touch.
Right, and he's making it up. Why is he making it up? Because he's got to tell these guys something. He has to tell him. Is he going to tell him?
I can't kill my own kid, right? You're going to kill your
own
kid.
Is he going to tell him, listen, I'm going to go make him an Olah and then we'll be back.
No,
so hold on
here. They would have stopped him.
They'd stop him, exactly.
That's right.
So he's got to make something up. Or they'll stop him.
He's a prophet of God.
They'll get in the way.
Well, said he was. He said, my prophet, Abraham. And he spoke to Abraham.
Yeah, but I want you to be in his head, see? I want you to imagine what you're going to say.
Whatever comes to my head to say.
That's right. And you make it up as you go along. You open your mouth when you have to talk. And then you got your eyeballs like glued to the top of your skull, and you got your skull like wide open at God, and you're looking one way, and your eyeballs are looking another way, because your eyes are on the person you're talking to, but your eyeballs are looking through your skull straight up, and you're looking at God, and you got one big hairy eyeball called the top of your skull, and it's one big hairy eyeball. You look the same way Abel looked on the ground. One big hairy eyeball of blood looking straight up from the ground. It's coming right off the top of your head. You understand what I'm saying?
No blood yet.
Yeah, you got blood. You died. Spiritually, you're gone.
Oh, I see.
You are a murderer and you know it, and you got to tell these guys something else. Because they're going to think you're nuts, and they're going to put the white coats on you and take you away.
Right, but we're past that already.
Yeah, that's what you think. Why do I review that? Because the angel shows up and says, I swear, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Mm-hmm. He knew it's his only son. Now, the angel didn't have Alzheimer's. God didn't have Alzheimer's. Everybody can count, including Abraham. But he understood exactly what the angel said when he said, you didn't withhold your son, your only son.
So where does that put Ishmael?
Yeah, where does that put Ishmael?
Good question.
You're another nation, out.
In the Arab nations.
Good question.
You're another nation and out.
Not from a Muslim standpoint.
It's not your
standpoint.
Only son.
Was that ever spoken from a Muslim standpoint?
They got to deal with the angel and Torah. And they said the Quran is built on the Torah, so deal with it, guys. Because you didn't withhold your son, your only son. And who said it? The angel of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Because you didn't withhold your son, your only son. Now, either the Torah, no one can count, and everybody's got Alzheimer's. The angel starts with him, and then Abraham starts with him, because he understood it. They're both nuts. Nobody can count. One on one is two. Your only son is one. Or else, what did he understand?
Something else.
The promise, which was what?
To have a son who did follow the
nation. Land and seed and dynasty. And kings. And multitude of nations. Out of that guy. That's the only son. And you want proof? This household, that household, next household, Jacob renamed Israel, buried the same tomb, that's the land, that's the tomb, that's the promise. And deal with the fact. They bought it from the Canaanites, they wipe out the Canaanites, they bought it, and then he brought it, it's theirs. That's a down payment on land. You can't get out of this. Rabin tried to get out of it. And his name was Yitzhak Rabin. And he tried to trade Hebron for peace. And a Nitkipa guy showed up and said, don't do it. And he talked to him seven times, showed up seven times, said, I'm going to have to kill you seven times. Yitzhak Rabin. Rabin is many. Yitzhak. The many. He showed up on Vayera. And he appeared. On the Akedah day.
And we'll read the Akedah, and Yitzhak Rabin, who's Rosh Memshalah Shelanu, the head of the government, corporate Yitzhak. So you get Yitzhak the Many, the head of the corporate of Israel, giving back the tomb, and then they keep a guy walking in on that portion, and he goes, bang, I got to kill you because the Torah is a deed, and you can't give away this tomb. It's the birthright and the promise, and Abraham bought it from the Canaanites, and the Palestinians have no claim to it. And you're doing it under international pressure. Forget it. Torah! We got proof. And you can't give away what Abraham bought and God promised him. That's what happened. He pleaded with him seven times and then shot him. And Rabin is saying, Jews don't kill Jews. So the guy tells him, you got to shoot him. The guy don't believe it. And bang, you shoot him. Now the angel shows up. And he shows up at Moriah, Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem, which is where the temple is built, where the Holy of Holies is built, where God appears, and where Abraham names it, in the place where God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-Yireh, is to be seen. And he names it, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-Yireh-Lo, God will see to it. The place where God will see to it. The angel is showing up at that time a second time and says, Binishvati, I swear, because you didn't withhold your son, your only son, we just said that's Land, Sea, Dynasty. The son that produces those heirs.
Your only son that we know, that we see, that is present.
Well, Ishmael is present, we're told, in the tradition.
Obviously, he's not there. He's not in it.
Okay.
He's not in the story, in that line.
So just like Abraham doesn't have Terach for a father anymore, Ishmael, when it comes to this promise, doesn't have Abraham for a father anymore. That's why he's your only son. Isaac is your only son. He's out. He's out of that. He doesn't get that promise.
But then then Hashem becomes Ishmael's father.
Well, Hashem said, I'll give him a 12-tribe confederacy, and he'll be a wild donkey of a man. He'll rule his brothers, and everybody against him, he'll be against everybody else, and he'll do just fine. But he's not getting Moriah. He's not getting the land and sea, and he's not going to be the kingmaker. The kingmaker is somebody else. Who? Isaac, you understand? Kingmaker! And what does he say besides he's a kingmaker? He says, look, I swear, because you didn't withhold the kingmaker, he will what?
Inherit.
The Yirash, he will inherit?
Make a line of
kings.
The gates of his enemies. The gates, Sharei Oyevecha. The gates of his enemies.
What does that mean, though? I'm hearing it three and four times.
That's right.
Make sense of that.
Well, you know what the gates are? You see over here, I've got a doorpost over there. You come into the library and it's got a mezuzah on it, right? That's on the doorpost. Okay? Now, in the city, I got gates. You want to come through the front door in the city? You got to go through the gates. Gates, I shut them up. Then you got to go over the walls. If you want to come through, you got to climb the walls. I'll kill you every time. You got to pound the gates and come through the gates. You want to come through the gates? I'm going to stand there and defend the gates. Right? If you break down the gates and come through, what do?
Take over the city.
You inherit the city. The guy says, he will inherit the gates of his enemies. No, if you're Abraham, I'm here now. I'm with the question. What does it mean when you hear this angel tell you, I swear, since you bet the ranch on your son, and I interrupted it, because you didn't withhold him, and I see you're a God-fearer, you're Elohim, you're a God-fearer, because I see you fear God, we're supposed to love God, right? It's supposed to fear and love God. That's what Abraham did. And you know, when you fear God, you're meek. When you love God without fear, you think you can sit on his lap and he'll love you no matter what you do. And that gives you a carte blanche to act like he's not holy, doesn't it? It's only the fear of God that keeps you thinking you've got to be sanctified. It's only the fear of God that thinks you that has you thinking, you got to be respectful when you walk in. And that there are house rules. And that, you better sanctify life. You can't get away with anything. You know, believers go where angels fear to tread? Is that what it is? Who goes where angels fear to tread?
Fools.
Fools. Oh, so if you're loving and, you're not fearful, you can be foolish, right? You can just walk in and plop on God's lap and say, dad, and he'll take good care of you, right? No matter what you do. All right, well, you understand what I'm getting at here. Mm-hmm. Fear of God, Abraham had. And the angel says, because you fear God, you didn't withhold your son, your only son, I swear he'll inherit the gates of his enemies. Since you killed him first in faith, and you were going to make an oil out of him before he even came into existence, and you trusted me somehow for a nation because of that. You put the sword of Damocles on that guy's throat from day one. And in faith, you consecrated him to me because you heard my voice. And yeah, you're right. I said it. And guess what I did about it? I showed up with my angel. And guess what I'm telling you? An oath. I never made an oath to anybody. I made an oath to you. Oh, by the way, I'll make one to your other son, David. Oath to Abraham, oath to David. And the oath is going to be this. Because you didn't withhold him, he'll inherit the gates of his enemies. What does that mean now to you? While you're having Hamon Goyim, and here's the son, and here's his seed, and you're going to have a lot of them, and you know, if they have some enemies, well, what's he going to do? Now, what does a king go out and do? What does a king do?
Sees to it that he has enough land for his people.
Enough land for his people. And he makes
and
sure
he
that...
takes care of them.
And he takes care of them.
Oversight.
Make
sure he's a strong enough military to protect what he has.
He's going to be respected. Okay, and if some idiot thinks he's going to come take some land away from him, idios, guy into his own ideas, he's going to come grab your land because he wants it, because he's populist too, and he's spreading, and he likes to dominate a bunch of people, grab a bunch of people around his perimeters, and he's growing, he's bumping up against you, and he's a big man, and you're going long, and you're just minding your own business. He comes in there and says, well, I got to have Jerusalem today because, you know, I'm the Arameans, and I got 20 million people now, and I got to have Jerusalem. I'm about to take over Egypt next after I spill over the Middle East here. So he bumps up against you and he goes to grab you and your land so he can take some more land because he's being populist. He got 400 wives and he got 4,000 kids and he wants to give them all separate dynasties. He's a kingmaker. He's coming after you. He's going to go after everybody. And now he bumps into you. And what is the angel saying?
The angel's saying it's not going to work.
The angel said not going to work. Mm-hmm. Well, you see, Abraham's a son of...
The question is that a temporary... This is in my mind. Temporary decree, or what's the actual sense of that?
This is a sworn oath on a line, dynasty.
So it's for how long is the dynasty good for?
Well, Jerusalem, how long is that good for? Did it go away?
No.
The Romans named it Aelia Capitolina for 3 years.
That was only a couple, right.
Has it ever been named anything other than Jerusalem? Yeah, when the Romans named it Aelia Capitolina.
I forget that.
Okay, well, that's the dynasty. The promise concerns Jerusalem.
So this is an ongoing. So this is an ongoing situation.
It's
today.
As sure as the Jewish people in their existence. That's why the church, you know, would be happy to see every Jew off the planet. They wouldn't have to worry about this.
So the strength. So the strength of those words is still active, you know, and very much in work.
If you're a good Roman Catholic, do you want to deal with Jerusalem? You've been saying for 1,000 years Rome is the center of the world, you know?
Don't need Jerusalem.
You know, you
well, maybe
you want the next pope to be Yeshua, and you want him to come reign from the Vatican, right? If the United Nations, you want him to come reign from New York. Everybody got their capital, right? And let him come to our capital.
New York or Paris.
So you got to think this through. Abraham's being told, nope, Jerusalem, that's where you offered Isaac. I'll never forget it, and I'll build the universe on it. And anybody comes against your people, right here in Jerusalem, right here on Mount Moriah, I swear! You don't hear the gates of his enemies. Yeah, don't do that. You scared the tape recorder. And don't say it out loud. Somebody's going to come after you. And why? Because that's the angel of the Lord. Now, you're Abraham. I want you to be Abraham. I want you to answer this. What did he hear?
There's a promise about the line of kings.
Okay, Abraham heard there's a promise about the line of kings. And what did he hear about this promise?
That it would be a dynasty that would be worldwide.
Worldwide dynasty, a lot of nations involved. Mm-hmm. And what about the fact that when you get to be big and powerful, you get a lot of enemies? I mean, you know? See, when you're in the process of taking over the world, what's going to happen?
Well, he's protected.
You get opposition. People will oppose you.
People will oppose you. So every time your population overflows. And it'll get tested in Goshen. We'll start overflowing, and the first dynasty will be Pharaoh. Big house. Big house will come over there to wipe us out. They'll forget the promises made to Joseph. They'll forget everything. They'll come wipe us out. Kill our kids and wipe us out. This first test. Beginning of the nation's history. This thing doesn't go away. Jerusalem doesn't go away. Dynasty doesn't go away. The promises don't go away. And God moving among the people doesn't go away. This is Yod Heh Vav Heh. Yod Heh Vav Heh means God was, is, will be, always the same, doesn't change. When he makes a promise, he's good for his word, it doesn't change, period. It's for all time. Because Yod Heh Vav Heh is for all time. You want to condense the name, it's like, yeah. Hoveh is in the present.
So we don't need the words forever. This is forever, this is eternal. This is God, I want you to do this all the time.
You build the universe.
This is something that needs to only be spoken once without the words eternal or forever in it. And it's good for the distance.
Obviously, it was intended that way. How long have we had this Torah?
I'm
you want to get rid of God's word?
That's all.
I know. That's what I'm saying. You want to get rid of God's word? You can get rid of the promise. Just stamp out the Torah. No problem.
So we don't.
The Torah is in your way.
We don't need the words for this. Is I want to tell you this is going to be forever. Or this is an eternal.
There were people
thing.
In the church that wanted to get rid of the Torah. You know, Islam wants to get rid of the Torah. Everybody wants to get rid of the Torah if they're trying to stamp this out. Get rid of it. This is an absolute document, and these are absolutists that are talking, and people that believe that way, stamp them out. If I'm a relativist, kill these guys. Get rid of them all. All of them. Why? Because, you know, can't live with this.
Right.
Can't live with these people. You can't live with this word. It's rigid. It's static. People that believe that way, you can't get along with them. You got to get rid of these guys. And periodically in history, people try to do that. Antiochus tried to do it, and that was Hanukkah time. Get rid of the Torah! We just did Hanukkah.
Mm-hmm.
Antiochus said, kill all the Jews. Okay, we can't kill the Torah and prevent Shabbat worship and assimilate them.
Hmm.
It's the first time somebody tried to do that. We played dreidels. We kept reading. They tried to wipe us out. And the few beat the many. And that's what Hanukkah is about. The few beat the many. Judah was 4,000. He went against 50,000. 60,000. And more than once. Then he got back to the temple and consecrated and blah, blah, blah. Hello. Didn't last that long because we didn't keep our side of sanctification very long. So we put corrupt guys in there and then, you know, God says, your house, it's a disaster. You know, we're letting the dog in the library and he's turning the place into a cesspool. Forget it. So, here you're Abraham and you hear this promise of Mount Moriah. And what does he hear? Well, you're going to have a lot of nations, and by the way, there's going to be a dynasty, and by the way, when the enemies come after him, if they're going to come trying to attack, he's going to be an heir every time. He will inherit the gates of his enemies. Now, if you really believe this, and you're some other king, what would be your answer on what anti-Semitism is all about? Anti meaning anti the son of Shem, the son of a priesthood going to Abraham.
That's self-defense. I'm trying to defend myself against this eventual and unstoppable force that's going to come against me.
Yeah. What are you going to do about that?
Try to kill him out first.
Well, that's one way to go.
But it also says against your enemies. So why don't you start thinking, why am I these people's enemies? And why don't I start trying to work with them?
Yeah, how about that? Isn't that a nice enlightened approach? Isn't that enlightened? How enlightened? You don't have to go after him. You know, he's only going to knock out the enemies. So if you want to be aligned against God and his angel, then be an enemy. If you don't want to go that route, figure it out. So this is what Abraham heard. You know, I went to offer my son, and now God's got him, and my son is safe. And anybody wants to mess with that, they're messing with God. And I got God's sworn oath that that's the way it is and the way it will be while he grows. Now, if you're Abraham and you sit down and you understand, man, wouldn't that be the last piece to tell you that God was going to use your kids to take over the whole world? Because starting with Phicol and anybody that wants to mess with your wells, anybody that wants to be your enemy, your sworn enemy, they're going to go against who?
God.
And are they going to have the same way of going against God that Abraham, when he heard God say, give me your son, I want him as an olah? What are they going to do? Are they going to do that? You're Abraham, you here?
They're going to try and cut a treaty.
Yeah, they'll try and cut a treaty their way with God, and what's that going to do? We'll take your gods in our pantheon, and
our gods will be in your pantheon and we'll all get along, right?
No.
What's God going to do with that?
I don't know.
He's going to trash them. Well, then who's the first Hitler in the world? God the Father, he wants to take over the planet.
No.
And you're Abraham, you get it. He's not going to make a treaty with Moloch. Do you understand? If somebody says you're Hitler, you think, God the Father, there's the guy. There's the real guy. He wants a 1,000-year kingdom of light, millennium, and he's playing for it. And Hitler, he wanted the Third Reich. That's the 3,000-year effort to have a kingdom of darkness. He wanted 1,000 years. That's Hitler. Hitler's copying somebody else. Who's he copying? He's trying to give the fake copy. Arafat, you know, give me Jerusalem, give me Jericho. Fake copy. The devil will give you a fake copy. Everybody looks at the Torah and they generate a fake copy. It's white witchcraft magic. They try to copy and do the same thing. As though the Jews invented it first, and this is literature. But it works somehow. So do it.
The magic formula.
The magic formula, yeah. That's what they're acting like. I'm not kidding you, you know? I'm really serious. I'm deadly serious here. But I'm go back to being Abraham now, because then I'm going to make this jump to Judah. I'm going to show you some things. Understand what I really want you to get in your head, whether Abraham got it or not. I want you to understand what Abraham was playing around with. Because if you really are in Abraham's mind, and you really understand what Abraham understood and saw from afar, then you're going to understand that Isaac knew this, that Jacob knew this, and Judah knew this. Do you understand? That's where I'm going. So getting the scepter has everything to do with being the king maker of the King of Kings. And when you're raised, you know this. It isn't just some faraway, fanciful idea. It's like, my father, Isaac, was fried on the altar over this. He came back somehow. It's like, I walk with God. It's like, I walk alone on this planet. The Canaanites are trying to kill me. No problem. I walk with God. I'm outnumbered. Yeah, you're really outnumbered. All of them against two people. Abraham, Sarah. Two more. Isaac and Rivka. Five more. Israel and his four wives. Two wives, two concubines. And then the book of Genesis. How to get order in the family. How to get a 12-tribe confederacy together to be a nation, to reach the nations of the world. And how do you do it? You need a kingmaker. The first kingmaker has to bring unity in the family. Do you understand? The king rules. Now you set up Joseph as the judge, and Joseph pays the play, and he got all the cards. But who's the kingmaker? Judah. And when does he emerge? In Vayigash. Judah's a lion's whelp. He's growing up. Well, when's he growing up? Well, when he got his butt kicked in Canaan, you know, after God said, okay, you started a house here. I don't like that house. You're out. Onan, you're out. Judah got the shakes. He thinks Tamar is a witch. She kills everybody she marries. Or she's engaged to, or whatever. It's tough to get a good Canaanite lion going here. I mean, Judah. Can you imagine being Judah? I'm the one in whom God is praised. I think I'll have a Canaanite household. Now, you know what Abraham did? And you know his feelings about Ishmael? You know his feelings especially about Esau? Esau, he intermarried two Hittites, and then he felt bad about it, so he intermarried an Ishmaelite to make up for his problem. And you're Judah, you come along next and you say, you know, all those trips to the promised land, I mean, up to Haran to get a wife and 500-mile round trips and everything, forget it, you know, that's a dream. I think I'll go over here and go into business with a Canaanite and have a nice Canaanite family. You know, forget the experiment, that's true, forget that.
Marry the girl next door.
Marry the girl next door.
So do you think it was Uncle Esau?
Judah, he didn't care. He just peeled off. He's on his own. And God's standing there looking and going, I'm building the universe on this guy. I spent three generations to get in the game with this guy. And look what he's doing to me here. I mean, I believe in free will, so he can go to Canaan. I believe in free will. He can have a Canaanite household. Everybody can do anything. For a while, anyway. But there's a limit, too. In Canaan, I can't let him live forever, and I got to send the flood.
And after that, I got to do something with Kenan. I got to go knock off his territory. I got to have men involved because, you know, they got to do it the hard way with the sorrow, suffering, tears, death, famine, war. They got to do it because they want the knowledge of evil. Okay. They will learn. Hard way. Okay. Everybody doing everything the hard way. So I say today, the hard way, 284 million Ishmaelites and Islam out there, and everybody wants Jerusalem, and you got 13 million Jews, and where are you going to put them? This is a poker game, 6 billion people on the planet out to get you, and you got 13 million people you got to keep alive because you got promised back there to Abraham. And it's 4,000 years later, 4,500 years, 4,000 years later, and you're still trying to keep this game going. And everybody else, you know, they're reading yesterday's newspaper and they don't have a clue what you've been doing for 4,000 years with utmost of patience.
If you tried to tell them, they'd think you were nuts.
Yeah, they put the white coats and send you away. Today the Canadians are working on getting, you know, the world community, and the world community is working on getting, you know, religious freedom outlawed so that guys that want to hold up the Torah are guilty of something like hate crimes against...
Like the one in Philadelphia? They got the case in,
and they want to, you know, and I'm on film here. We'll put it on the internet, and they'll say, "Get that guy right away."
That's right.
Because what? I say the Torah. We should read it. See, and you know, 20 years from now, they'll say you should read the Torah. Maybe someplace. Maybe not here, because this country right now was born in religious freedom. But we'll see. You know, the world's not for it. The American people look around and they go, "You know, are we the only religious nuts beside Israel in the world?" You know, that's the question being asked right now. Mm-hmm. And everybody in the world's going, how long is that going to go? Eventually, the U.S., you know, they're all over the lot. They'll you know, elect the wrong guy, and he'll take care of that problem. Mm-hmm. We just have to wait a little longer.
I guess Satan has all the patience in the world, huh?
Well, it's all he has is time. After it runs out, he doesn't have time.
He doesn't have time anymore, no.
After it runs out, he doesn't have time.
What he has after that?
So here's Judah now. And Judah gives his word just like God. And Judah's good for his word just like God. Now, God gives his word, do you understand? That makes me an absolutist. If God says something, I believe it. I'm an absolutist. Once I'm an absolutist, the relativists will say, I can't live with him. They tolerate everything except absolutists.
Right.
And you can't be tolerated if you're an absolutist. So the relativists are absolute about not tolerating absolutists.
Right.
You get it? That's what's going on out there. And somehow they think that gives them the moral high ground. To be absolutist about not tolerating absolutists. And they absolutely took that into the last presidential election.
Yeah.
And what do you know? The country turned red on them. And now in the media they say they've got to start learning how to talk like absolutists if they want to get reelected. Like they're going to fake out the absolutists by talking with the right vocabulary.
Right.
It's a marketing problem.
Right.
Because, you know, they only have to fool about 5% of the absolutists. And, you know, so if they could just do that, you know, then they could get the election. That's what they think right now. And live and let live, well, yeah, until we get in power. And then we'll see what we're going to do, because okay. It's payback time. So Abraham is dealing with this, and then Judah's dealing with this. He gives his word, and he's going out there. Now, the big picture again. Abraham knows that he's a kingmaker. And he knows that God is going to respect his dynasty, and if he's got enemies, they're going to be in trouble with God. Abraham knows this. And Judah, he's standing out there, and he knows that if he... walks back to Jacob, and he doesn't have his son. Jacob's only son. What, his only son? Mm. Yeah, from his only wife.
Mm-hmm.
His only wife? Well, the one that he loves, you know. Jacob never really got over loving beautiful women. And he only had one out of four wives that were beautiful.
That he considered beautiful.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder.
Right.
But you know something? It's tough for all of us to change our tastes. I want you guys to have a taste for light, liking light. And the scripture says men love the darkness. And I want you to learn how to love the light. I want you to love to be transparent and meek. I want you to love to let the other guy go first. I want you to love to put God the Father first in everything you do. We'll see how much you love the light and living in the light. We have to change our taste. So Jacob, he was up against that, and he said, well, you know, it's tough. I got my instincts, and, you know, I look at Leah, and she's plain eye, and I can't handle it. So, Judah's up there, and Joseph, we know he's been this nice guy. He says, oh, Jacob, you know, you made this comment that, you know, everybody should go to jail, and that the guy that's got the cup is, they ought to be killed. But I'm a reasonable person. This was in Meet Cates last week. I'm a reasonable person. I'll only jail the person that took my cup, and the rest of you guys go free. And then, you know, they have the hunt and look for the cup experiment. And they go from the oldest to the youngest, like they were getting fed the same way, always from the oldest to the youngest. Yeah, everybody had the creeps over that. How's this always working out this way? How do they know who the oldest of us are and the youngest? And they look and they check everybody's sack and they get down to the youngest and it's who?
Binyamin.
Binyamin. And what has Binyamin got in his sack?
The divine cup.
Oh, great. What a find. And Joseph says, well, I'll just take him, put him in jail. It's okay. And now Judah can't believe what just happened to him. If you were a Judah at that moment, what would you think?
Jacob's up.
You think, how did this happen? And you review it real quick and you realize exactly how it happened. And you're standing there. And this reasonable guy is saying, well, we'll just put him in jail and you guys can go free. And don't worry, don't sweat the small stuff. And Judah suddenly realizes he's got to pay to play. Except he doesn't have a full understanding, does he? He doesn't know who he's talking to, for openers. And I've read some commentaries that actually say he did know who he was talking to. One or two. And I've wrestled with that. But I don't think so. And if I were going to build a case for it, I could build a case by saying, well, you know, this guy was putting the birth order down, and, you know, you're floating around Egypt. If I were trying to make up some things I haven't even read, and I were trying to make a case for it, I'd say, well, everybody in Egypt knew he was the son of a Hebrew, you know? So somebody must have heard that sooner or later. What's that guy doing? In fact, he might have had some guys that didn't like the fact that he was in there because Pharaoh busted all the laws to get him in there. And, you know, there'd be a little scuttlebutt behind the scenes. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, well, we're being ruled over by this Hebrew, you know, when it's illegal against contravenes Egyptian law. And we hate these guys anyway. They're shepherds and so on. I mean, they knew that they were shepherds. They knew the Egyptians thought that was an abomination. On the other hand, Joseph might have been so powerful that they'd be afraid there'd be a huge taboo. Mm-hmm. But however you look at it, Judah steps forward and he says, listen, you know, you're like Pharaoh. And then he recounts the scene, verse 19. My Lord asks his servant, saying, do you have a father or another brother? He's saying, you know, you got us into this. You asked the question. 10 of us showed up and you're asking, who's the missing parties? Is there a father out there? Yeah. Is he alive? Yeah. Is there a brother out there? Yeah. Little guy, yeah. I don't believe you. Bring him next time. I mean, trap! Verse 20. And we said to my Lord, we have an old father and a young child of his old age. Now again, you know, when you're dealing with households, the oldest guy to the youngest guy, Jacob to Benjamin, in the context of the household, covers the whole thing. It's a hendiadys, paired opposites. The oldest, old man, father figure to us all, to the youngest guy. Covers the whole household. They're both missing? Okay. And they got a minion there? Okay. Little nation in embryo, and here you got the kingmaker, and you got the last guy. And say, he's dead, so he alone is left of his mother. So it starts out, he alone is left of his mother, like the rest of us are chopped liver. We don't have a mother.
No, but he was...
We don't have his her.
Mother. We don't have her as a mother.
He was thinking of his father, and how, you know... How his father was in an abysmal state because of this whole situation.
That's right.
Losing Joseph, and now there's, I mean, it's obvious.
That's right. He mentions father in this speech 14 times. 2 times 7, 14 times.
And all the kids know about Rachel.
You remember earlier I said that Messianic Jews have to understand that we're second-class citizens? All right, I want you to look at how Judah understands himself in this speech, because it should inform us and it should teach us what it is to be meek and humble. His father loves him. And you said to your servants, now this is Judah talking to Joseph, bring him down to me. I wish to set my eyes upon him. But we said to my Lord, because he doesn't know it's Joseph, the lad cannot leave his father. Were he to leave his father, he would die. Were he to leave his father, were Benjamin to leave his father, he would die. Who would die?
His father.
See, that's obvious. His father. Some guys that get off the hook will try to say Benjamin would die. As if to say, well, there'd be a curse there, you know, on him. And the last guy got away and he died. It was Joseph. Now the next guy gets away. It's Benjamin. So, you know, we got a little room here on he. So let's get some ambiguity in here to try to get away from what's really being said. Or let's introduce a different interpretation, because let's see what's really being said. And let's be open to all possibilities.
Maybe if you put enough spices in bologna, it becomes salami. I don't know.
Okay, well, we don't have trouble with that one. I'm glad. The literature maybe have a little more trouble. They'll say it's a little ambiguous. But in this room, we don't see that as a problem. All right. Verse 23. But you said to your servants, if your youngest brother does not come down with you, you shall not see my face again. Okay. And that was when we went up to your servant, my father. We told him my Lord's words, and our father said, return, buy us some food rations. You know, take some pistachio nuts and take the silver and go back down there. The silver that you put back in our packs that we don't even know you put in our packs, because we got no idea how that silver got in there. We're idiots. Every time you put silver someplace, we don't have a clue. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face if our youngest brother is not with us. Now, you know, he said we, but who really said this to Jacob?
Judah,
you understand? Everybody else was mom. And Judah says, oh, we can't go through this game. And Judah bit the bullet and said to his father, listen, Dad, really, we can't. It took some courage, you understand? It took some courage. Because his father jumps all over him and says, why did you say this? Why is he a Benjamin? Why is he an idiot? Oh, Dad, really, the guy asked as he pumped us for him. You're an idiot. What are you, stupid? Hey, well, Dad, we have to gotta take Benjamin down here. Ah, you can't take Benjamin down here. I mean, you know, this is going to be a tough deal. Judah's in a box with his father over this. He got to pry him out in slow motion. And all the while, he's sitting there saying, you know, we got rid of Joseph, and now we're trying to get rid of Benjamin. Because that guy down there is tough.
Didn't Judah also leave,
you understand?
Leave his two sons back with Dad?
Yeah, well...
What was that deal?
No, that was... No, you're confused here.
Reuben offers his two sons. Judah already lost his two sons, and Judah stepped forward. But okay, remember, you lost 3 weeks here where you weren't here, and you're asking review, and I've been talking an hour already.
Now, Reuben's first.
So I'm killing you on this.
Reuben's first, and Judah's fifth, right?
Judah's fourth.
How does the fourth supplant the first?
The first is not wise. The first is impulsive. He's impetuous. Though he's the strength of the father, he's a spit. Comes out, bang. So Reuben says, if I don't bring a guy back, you can take my two sons. You see Jacob sitting there saying, yeah, you probably will too. And, you know, it's so great. I'll have two more dead kids. I'm two grandkids dead, and you'll be like me. Well, both be blind. Both be bereft. Two sons each.
So this is an opposition to the pattern established.
This is the impulsive Reuben. See a son. You know, the Leah... What does she do? She says, see your son, now love me. So see your son comes out. He's like that. He's in this impetuous, you know, now, you know, and he's a spit. And Reuben is, you know, he's all the power of the firstborn, but it's a spit. He's impulsive. Later on, he gets in a lot of trouble for being impulsive.
So there's no polish there.
What does Reuben do to really lose the birthright?
Beats with,
right.
Another impulsive move.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Hey, man, I had a passion for a bull. Didn't you know what you were doing? You know, you're shacked up with who? Man, you don't care who it is. When your feelings hit, boy, you go. Now, Jacob knows this. He's going, man, this is a problem. He's going to lose a whole ranch here. And Judah steps up and says, look, Dad, I'll stand for sure. I know what it is. I lost two sons myself. And by the way, God happened to kill him. So I learned the hard way about going down to Canaan. And I learned the hard way about going my own way on this stuff. I'm ready to play.
So it's the learning from the experience.
Yeah, he paid the play in by Yeshua.
That Judah is able to now step forward.
Genesis
and
38.
Speak.
Yeah, he's been reproved and corrected by God the Father. Genesis 38. God the Father knocked out two of his sons. And after that, he got a clue who's God and who to glorify. And now he's dealing with this. And that's what he's going to do right now. 14 times he's going to make sure he doesn't bring the same grief to his father that he did last time when he let Joseph get away because he said, they're going to kill him. Let's sell him for silver. What good does it do to kill him? It's the only way he could get like get 11 guys on 10 guys on his side in a hurry.
But there's also a reflection on Judah, on Reuben leaving his two sons with dad as well. It's got to say something about Reuben.
Reuben loved his father, but he's impulsive, and his father needs somebody that's wise. So Reuben's out. Now, your servant, my father, verse 27, said thus, you yourselves know that my wife bore two to me. Look at this guy. Who's he quoting?
Jacob.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Judah is quoting Jacob. You yourselves know that my wife bore two to me. Who's that speaking?
Jacob.
Speaking about my wife?
Rachel.
How many wives does he have?
Well.
Well, he's got his wife and he's got his favorite wife.
That's right.
My wife bore me two.
That's right.
I thought your other wife bore you six. I don't love her for bearing me six.
That's right.
I love Jacob. I love Rachel for bearing me two. So wait a minute. When did Rachel bear two? Right at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Sons 11 and 12. Mm-hmm. God got around to her last. Oh, she bore me two. After concubine competition and the surrogate guys being born, Gad and Asher, because it's good luck and good fortune when you're dealing with Leah's concubine substitute kids. But that's catch-up against who? Zilpah, who was with Rachel. And then you're going, oh, God vindicated me. Or the Naphtali, you know, I wrestled mighty wrestlings and prevailed. I mean, Rachel's, you know, on a tear to get some kids here. And she, I triumphed and I've got justice through my concubines. So after concubine competition, then Leah has two more. And then six. She's back to say, now he'll love me for six. You know, it's great. I got Zebulun. I got wages, payback for the one. And then Zebulun, he'll, what is that? I forget. Good luck, good fortune. No. Why is Zebulun? She's really back into the idea. It's in Genesis 31 somewhere. She's back into the idea that, you know, this is going to be good for her somehow.
Right.
But see, she rested, remember, on Yehudah.
For a moment.
Because
mm-hmm.
she said, for one moment, when the kid was born, instead of saying, I'm going to get some love, she looked up at God and glorified the Father.
Right.
And God, every time, will build the universe on this. Now, I can't say it any stronger. Drop dead and glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
Die to yourself by inches and glorify God the Father. Just do it. I'm saying it to Messianic Judaism. Just glorify God the Father. Don't worry about your existence, your survival. Abraham didn't. Isaac didn't. The patriarchs didn't. And the matriarch Leah didn't when she had Yehudah. And off Yehudah, God's building the universe, and Judah runs over to Canaanite town, which is the surest way to extinction. And God bails him up by killing his two sons. It's all upside down. Judah, to make you live forever and be the father of Jesus, I'm going to kill your kids. It's the reverse of Cana. Let me kill your kids so you can live forever through your sons. You understand? It's got God the Father building the universe because Leah did something right and she looked up with her eyes and said, this kid, God the Father is glorified. Yehudah, the one in whom God is glorified. And he looked and he said, I'll build the universe on that. No matter what Jacob thinks, no matter what anybody thinks, and no matter what Judah does. Why? Because it's a perfect moment. Why is it a perfect moment? The baby's sitting there, and Leah, instead of looking at the baby, and then looking at her husband and saying, now look what I did for you, like I'm God, the Father, I'm chopped liver. You get who's chopped liver in this world?
Mm-hmm.
You got to be chopped liver first. God, the Father, has to be glorified. After that, he'll worry about you being chopped liver. You worry about him, he'll worry about you. You put him first, and you're on a path to self-destruction. He'll take care of you if you're putting him first. Abraham tried it. He took his son Isaac and was going to make an olah out of him. That's the Father's example. You give glory to God the Father, who'll build the universe on it. Every time. Without exception. And always does. In Torah. Always has. And we'll do it forever. So we know who's buried that tomb, and we know who the Jews are, we know who Judah is, and we know who Yeshua is. He's the son of Judah, kingmaker. Because Judah what? Was born right. Why was he born right?
Isaac was born right as well.
But when Isaac was born right, it was decreed.
It was decreed in Yehuda and knew his name in the way Leah approached the whole situation.
When Jacob was born, it was decreed it would be Jacob before he was even born. He was born right. He was born right being born second. And why did God decree it? Well, payback time.
For Yehuda.
Second born.
That's why he decreed it.
And now Judah is born right because Leah is looking up at God with her eyes, her weak eyes, saying, this is one whom God has praised. And God says, okay, then I'm praised. I'll build the universe on it. Why? Because Leah looked at me and I looked at her. She's a loved wife. By God the Father, who's the third party in the creation of Judah. By the person who didn't think they were chopped liver. Because they put God first. And God says, okay, you put me first, then I'll remember you forever. And I'll build the universe on what you did. Namely, you're the mother of Yehuda. And now Judah's going to try to commit suicide by having a nice life with a Canaanite household. I'll make him live forever because of the goodness I'm going to show to Leah.
Wait a minute. Are we calling Yehuda chosen?
Of course.
Sure.
Absolutely. And not only chosen, in the next portion, it's going to be that the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff. The scepter is the king. It's the divine rod of authority. And it's when the Torah is messianic. It's when the Torah says, Judah's the kingmaker, and Jesus will be born from Judah. Right in Genesis 49. The scepter will not depart until the Messiah is born, the King of Kings. So here you've got this thing going along, and we're in verse 25 here, 26, 27. Now your servant, my father, said to us, you yourself know that my wife bore two to me. It's like this guy's acting like he's chopped liver. My wife bore two to me. Wait a minute. Didn't your other wife bear four to you and wasn't her six to you? And wasn't her name Leah? And aren't I your son that I'm chopped liver dad? He didn't interrupt that. And now he's telling the story. He didn't interrupt that. Because he doesn't care. He's chopped liver. And why is he chopped liver?
Meek.
He's meek because he's making good on his word and he's got a tough situation here where that viceroy is going to put this guy Benjamin in jail and his father is going to drop dead. And he's got to figure out how he can get in there and go to jail in place of this guy. And that's his problem. And he's got to solve it. And he's got to do it the right way. And he doesn't have time for sour grapes. And he doesn't have time to be chopped liver. He only has time to do one thing. Glorify God. Keep his word to the Father. And God the Father standing behind Jacob. And Jacob played favorites. He doesn't care because he doesn't have time to deal with that.
What did the tradition say about Judah's relationship with his father? They changed over that time. I mean, the love for his father became much deeper, much more real. What happened in the interim?
No. If it really became real, they just said, you know, he sold Joseph for silver. We're not going to tell you that. It's a secret. Dirty little secret we all have here. Jacob doesn't know that. Right. Everybody got a dirty secret right now. Right. There isn't that much love. Maybe there's a little love, but there's not that much love.
Between Yehuda and Jacob?
Yeah.
He hasn't repented to his father.
Judah didn't say, I'm sorry, Dad, I sold Joseph for silver and we all cashed out.
But he's acting as if his father's life is important to him now.
That's right. Because he gave his word to his father that he wouldn't come back without Benjamin. He just can't believe what happened to him. He just went down there with Benjamin to show him so he get some food and get out of there, and all of a sudden they're putting Benjamin in jail. It's like, this is a gong show. I mean, where'd this come from? He goes, one went away from me. I said, for sure, he's torn to pieces. Here's the dirty secret, verse 28. And I have not seen him again thus far. And they say, why thus far? See, there may be a little hint of hope there that the guy's still alive, but most of the, you know, you got to be smart money and bet he's gone. Even though he might be alive, it's like the odds are bad and die to it. But it's like, well, maybe there's some faraway hope, but meh, you can't live for that. On the other hand, it's killing you. Well, no. You got to live for holding on to Benjamin because he's around.
Right.
Verse 29. Now should you take away this one as well from before my face? Who's talking?
Jacob.
Who's he talking to?
Judah and your brother.
And now Judah's relating the story to
Joseph.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But he doesn't know it's Joseph, so he's walking a tightrope.
Right.
Now you can play both sides and say maybe he knows he's talking. Just put yourself in his shoes. I don't think he's talking to Joseph. Because when Joseph starts talking to them in Hebrew, they're like all of them dead silent. And that's why I'm really strongly convinced. He goes, Ani Yosef! Nothing. Ani Yosef, Hashem, Chaitemo, Tiba Mitzrayim, you know, you sold me to Egypt! Nothing. It's like, the jig's up. It's like, this is really the goal on the show. I just heard the gong. I'm going to say nothing. I listened to the ring of the gong.